Tonight, I do need to see who needs a handout. And if you need a handout, in other words, if you weren't here this morning, you're going to need a handout. We have some handsome deacons who will help serve you with a handout so you will not be completely lost in our worship tonight. So if you're here and you say, I left it, and I'll be honest with you, I only found about five or six crumpled up in the chairs. All right, that's better than normal. I'm going to study the film to see who it was who left it there once we studied the camera. But I don't know who it was. But you do need a handout as we are ending our summer series of messages entitled Who's Your One? It's been a series on evangelism. And so we have been studying. We had Brother Ed Lacey in for 12 sessions on Christ-centered evangelism back in the month of August. It was awesome. It was powerful. It was life-changing for me and for many in our church. And tonight, we're pulling together seven essentials for disciple-making. We covered the first four this morning, ladies, so we only have three to go. But it will help you to have a handout. We have plenty of them, and you would just need a handout and a pen. And we're going to go through this here tonight. So tonight, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. We looked at these verses this morning. And I realize we have special guests, and we're honored that you're here, by the way. If you're a guest here, you've come to hear So Free, or you travel with them wherever they go, God bless you. We're glad you're here. If you are just here by sheer providence, and God's just brought you here tonight, you're checking out churches, we're glad you're here and honored to have you. And we hope that you'll take a handout. Also, if you need a copy of God's Word, you can find one in one of those seat racks somewhere near you. If you would like a copy of God's Word. Tonight I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to move on in our study tonight. And then our ladies are going to come back and sing during the offertory for us tonight another song of worship for us. Thank you, men. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. That should be true of everyone in Christian ministry. Everyone. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me pray one more time. And then we will study God's word together tonight. Our Father in heaven, we bow once again before you, Lord. And we worship you. We praise you. Father, we all deserve condemnation. We are all worthy of your wrath. And if we received pure justice, that's what it would be. But Father, you have so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever will believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so, Father, tonight we come seeking to worship you in spirit and in truth. We desire to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we desire tonight to set our minds' attention and our heart's affection upon you. And we desire to praise you, Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, for who you are and what you have done on behalf of sinners like us. Lord, we love you. And I pray you will work mightily in my heart and our hearts tonight. What we need more than absolutely anything in this universe is for you to speak a living word to us tonight from your word, Holy Scripture. And who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not me. But, oh God, you in and through me can deliver what we need. And so, Lord Jesus, I bow before you and I plead that you will abide in me and that I will abide in you, Lord, that I might bear much fruit for your glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much. Well, I hope you have a handout. We tried to give you one, all right? Now, the front page says the winning game plan. All right. Dallas had one today, amen? Well, anyway, they did. The seven essentials for disciple making. Let me just mention the first main points, and we're going to move on, okay? You can go online probably tomorrow and see the message from this morning and fill in anything that you can't guess what goes in what blank. It's not very difficult. But number one, if we are going to be disciple makers as a church, and we're praying for a revolution, a transformation, we're praying for a changed culture as a church. I'm not looking for just one or two pastors or a three or four or five or seven or eight or nine of our deacons to have this. We're praying for our teenagers to get this, for our college students to get this, for our young adults to get this, for our median and senior saints to get this. We want people to get this. We want to have a culture of disciple making at Crawford Baptist Church, and the reason is simple. It is God's will for His church. It is why we exist. We do not exist to sit soaking sour on soft padded seats and gripe and complain to everybody about everything that we don't like. We are saved and we are called into God's marvelous light so that we may proclaim the excellencies of His glory. So there are seven essentials for disciple making. Number one, don't let me preach all these first four again. Now, don't y'all do that. Number one, all right, we must have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Follow me, Jesus said there in Matthew 4:19, and I will make you to be fishers of men. I know whom I have believed. It's not what, but it's whom. In whom have we believed as Christians? It's not just a certain set of basic facts that we know and understand. It is a living relationship with the God of the universe. See, there are some people who have all the basic facts of the Bible and Christianity in their mind, and even in right order and in place, but they have never had an encounter of regeneration, which is by the Holy Spirit working to grant you spiritual life, enabling you to repent and believe in the promises of God. And so, it's not what, but it's I know whom I have believed, and zeal for the kingdom is fueled by zeal for the King. Number two, we talked this morning. Not only must we have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, number two, we said we must recognize the need of the lost. And our lives are all too often functionally universalistic. We believe everybody is basically good at heart, and when they die, they're going to go to heaven no matter what they live, no matter how they live, or what they actually believe. We're functionally universalistic. We're good, decent people. But we need to understand the Bible says that there are people who are perishing. We read that in our text tonight. There are people who are in the process right now of perishing because they're separated from God and they have no hope. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. So we asked the question this morning, do we have a burden for the lost? And I know we have a lot of guests tonight with us, and I'm glad we do. But our honest answer was no, we don't. We don't. And we looked in Romans 9, 1 and 2, and we looked in Romans 10:1, how Paul says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they would be saved. that we're asking God to give us that burden and concern for people who are right now perishing. Right now, the wrath of God is abiding on them and will increase when they step from time into eternity, because not everyone who dies goes to heaven. Only those who have repented of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Number three, we must be aware of the spiritual battle that is around us. We must be aware of the spiritual battle that is around us. And this is where we looked at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, which is what I read tonight. And we proclaim in the midst of this battle, Jesus Christ is Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and we will get nowhere, nowhere without prayer, fasting, and steadfast discipline. We're in a spiritual battle, ladies and gentlemen. Number four, we must understand God's global purpose for our lives. We must understand God's global purpose for our lives. God has created you and saved you to impact nations for the glory of Christ. The present world population, over 7 billion people. And we all need to ask, how can I impact? How can I have an impact for Christ globally? And so we said we must be world Christians if we're going to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Men and women with a vision for world evangelization. Now, if you'll flip the page, y'all did good. We did that in about 4 minutes. That's extremely good. There's a man whose name is James Truslow Adams. You say, you're throwing all these quotes on me on this sheet. And this one's not on the sheet, actually. I added this to it. But James Truslow Adams, he first coined the phrase, the American dream. James Truslow Adams came up with the phrase, the American dream. And here's what he meant by that. According to James Truslow Adams, the American dream is a dream in which each man and each woman shall be able to attain to the fullest stature of what they are innately capable and be recognized by others for what they are. Now, we can take that definition by James Truslow Adams and we can evaluate it and analyze it and critique it, but let me do that quickly. The American dream basically says, trust in yourself, make much of yourself. Now, I am not against working hard, and I'm not. I'm not against that. But there are many who take this American dream, this phrase, the American dream, and so I want to work hard and I want to retire early, and then I want to, as is in the famous Dr. John Piper sermon, I want to, you know, I want to buy a yacht, live in Florida, right? Collect seashells by the shore. You say that fast, right? You collect seashells by the shore, play badminton and golf until, you know, I go be with God in heaven. That's a vision of the American dream. In fact, that led Dr. Piper to write a book which came out many, many years ago now, which we all ought to read. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. It's just like the quote that John R. Mott heard from Jake Canaston Studd that I quoted at the conclusion of the message this morning about, you know, are you making much of thyself? Stop and make much of the kingdom of God. That quote that he heard back in 1886. And so, ladies and gentlemen, number five is this, and it's not the American dream. The American dream says, trust in yourself, make much of yourself. Listen, the gospel dream, if you will, says, crucify yourself and make much of God. Number five, we must have a sacrificial commitment to multiplication ministry. We must have a sacrificial commitment to multiplication ministry. And as I prepare to move through this rather quickly now, 5, 6, and 7 tonight, let me remind you again of Christian biography. I've been mentioning that lately because we're reading Christian biographies with our 10 and 9-year-old children. And we have read about William Carey. We have read about Elizabeth Elliot. We are now reading about David Livingston. And we hadn't got far in David Livingston. But then in the first chapter, you don't read at night right before you put your kids to bed, because it talks about a 400-pound lion grabbing him once he shot the lion, and the lion still pounced on him and grabbed him by the arm and had him up like this and was throwing him around like this in the air. And then one of his assistants shot him, and then the lion pounced on him and mauled him pretty badly. And then a bunch of others from that area there in Africa started spearing this animal. And finally, the 400-pound lion died. All right. But here's the common thing, a theme we've seen in those books. And you tell me if this is not right. Sacrifice. I mean, they left the comforts of England, left the comfort of America. The Elliots did. David Livingstone was a Scotchman. Left Scotland, goes to Africa, and served the Lord faithfully there. I mentioned Adoniram and Ann Judson this morning, his proposal letter to her father. I'd like the hand of your daughter in marriage, and I want your permission to take her to a pagan land, and she's never coming home. That's some proposal letter, isn't it? But her heart was just as into that as his was. And we read about them and study it because they were willing to sacrifice. You see, they were willing to lose that which they cannot keep in order to gain that which they cannot lose, to quote Jim Elliot. And many of us wrestle with that transaction. Number five, we must have a sacrificial commitment to multiplication ministry. We were created to multiply the life of Christ in the lives of others. This is what you and I are saved to do. Notice point number two there, a little bullet point number two. People are God's method for winning the world to himself. People are God's method. That's God's method, people. Not programs and strategies and gimmicks and tricks. People are God's strategy for winning the world to himself. In John chapter 17, and if you want to go ahead and turn over to the Gospel of John, and this is not exposition, this is more of a topical presentation today. We'll be back in Genesis next Sunday morning, Lord willing, Genesis 28, picking up where we left off when we finished our Genesis series for the summer series. But here we go, John chapter 17, some very significant things. This is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is the high priestly prayer. It's how it's listed. This is the true Lord's Prayer, by the way. Matthew 6 is more the model prayer. But this is the Lord's Prayer or the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And as you, what you're going to see is it's not techniques or strategy or a particular disciple making method or a particular evangelistic booklet. It is people that God uses to win the world to himself. And in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 19, we're not going to read all those right now. But listen, Jesus does not mention miracles at all. He mentions no miracles. He doesn't speak to the multitudes here, but 40 times he mentions the men whom the Father had given him out of the world. Look in John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. That's what I'm referencing here in my statement in your handout, you see. Jesus mentions 40 times the men whom the Father had given him out of the world to be his disciple, you see. And then there's the question there in your handout, the men or the masses. What do we focus on today? Do we focus on the men or the masses? Another way to rewrite the question is, do we focus on the few or do we focus on the many? What do you think has been the strategy of the 20th century evangelical church? The masses. Massive crusade evangelism. Church revival meetings, which I'm not against church revival meetings. I'm not against mass crusades. I've been a part of some in my day. And probably many of you have too. I'm not saying, but the strategy, listen, I have said this over and over at church and at the University of Mobile in my classes. If the greatest evangelistic event of the year for Southern Baptist is, you know what it is? Don't be afraid to say it. We call it by its initials. VBS. That's wrong. If the greatest evangelistic strategy we have as the mighty Southern Baptist Convention is Vacation Bible School, can you see with your spiritual eyes wide open, we are way off from biblical New Testament evangelism? That's wrong. Now, am I against VBS? No. You have to listen to it again carefully. I'm all for Vacation Bible School. But I'm saying when that's our primary way we get numbers to send to the holy city of Nashville saying we had this many converts this year because these boys and girls raised their hands on the last day of VBS and we never see them ever again. That's wrong. And that's been done way too often in the Southern Baptist Convention in the last number of decades. And so the question, the men or the masses? Listen to that next statement. Jesus spent more time with his disciples than with everyone else in the world put together. For those of you who have completed the Disciple Makers course that we did last spring, about 40, close to 50 people completed that course. I believe Miss Linda Kay has just brought someone through that course. Is that right? That's right. So you see, we're going to get y'all certificates for that. But listen to me. That's important. Spending personal time, one-on-one or one-on-two, in disciple groups, D groups, right, growth groups, whatever you want to call them. But that's Jesus' model. He spent more time with his disciples than with everyone else in the world put together. Now listen, Jesus cared for the masses of people. If you want to write down a scripture, don't have time to turn there tonight. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. Jesus looked out at the crowds. He saw the crowds and he was moved with compassion. All right. He cared about the masses. He cared about the crowds. He cared about the large numbers of lost people. But Jesus devoted himself to a few men rather than the masses so that the masses might be saved. That was his strategy. Jesus looked at the masses through the man. Then he built the man to impact the masses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, you may want to just jot that down, right? And Paul says to Timothy, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's 2 Timothy 2, 2, right? The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. That is, as I have been teaching and preaching the truth of Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures, we would call them. That's what we learned in the first Crawford Institute class tonight. Let me encourage you. Come to that. All right? You don't have to be aspiring to be the next Billy Graham or William Carey or Jim or Elizabeth Elliot or David Livingston. But you just want to grow deeper in the knowledge of Scripture, come to the Crawford Institute and learn the survey of the Old Testament as Brother Almost, Dr. Stephen Webb, teaches that for us on Sundays at 4:30. All right, so Jesus built the man to impact the masses. That's how we biblically would go about that. The strategy of Jesus on earth revolved around two primary aspects. You'll see it on your sheet. John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus cries out from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Didn't say, "I'm done for, I'm finished." He says in the Greek, "It is finished." Finished. This is the message of redemption. Amen? It's the message of redemption. We heard it through the beautiful ladies singing tonight. Their song of "It's Truth That Sets Us Free." And that's talking about gospel truth, not just any truth. All right? 2 plus 2 is 4 is truth. But gospel truth sets us free, John 8, 32, 34, 36. And so John 19, 30, if you looked it up, is where Jesus cries out from the cross, "It is finished." Or as he would have said in Greek, "Tetelestai." It's finished. Another way to translate tetelestai is, it's paid in full. Amen? He paid all my debt, and I had a lot of it. And don't look so holy, you did too. All right? We're all spiritually dead, needing Christ's mercy, or we're sunk. We're done for. It's a message of redemption. John chapter 17, verse 14. Now, we're right there in John 17. Look at John 17, 14. "I have given them," okay, here's Jesus praying to the Father, and he says, "I have given them," his disciples, "your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So Jesus has given his disciples the word of God. So here we see the method of reproduction. Do you see it? There's a message of redemption. Jesus dies on the cross for sinners, and he pays our sin debt. Right? That's the message of redemption. But the method of reproduction is Jesus told his posse. He told his men, "The men you gave me, Father, out of the world, when I said, 'Follow me,' and they got up," like in Matthew 4, he told Simon and Andrew, "Follow me." He sees James and John. He says, "Follow me." And he talks to the others to get a total of 12. And he says, "Follow me." And they followed him. And then he taught them in that small group. Jesus preached to the crowds. He did. But he also spent most of his time on earth with the 12. And then, and some of you know this already, there was an inner circle within the 12. Peter, James, and John. And in those three, he spent even more intense time with than he did the other nine. This is his method of reproduction. You see, true biblical discipleship is not simply reading a book or watching a sermon online or listening to it on podcast. You must interact flesh with flesh, heartbeat to heartbeat, mind to mind. Iron sharpens iron, the scripture says, and that's not best done in an internet class. Jesus' strategy depended on a few disciples' faithfulness to advance the message of redemption by following his method of reproduction. Dr. J.D. Greer, the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, has said, "Never has a mission of such significance been given to a people who could have been any less qualified." I mean, the redemption of the world rested with some fishermen, tax collector, a political zealot. And again, they, apart from grace, they can't live together, right? I mean, the zealots, that's the Tea Party people, all right? I mean, those are the radical right people who hated the Romans. And here was, you know, Matthew, Levi, we saw last Sunday in the message, Levi or Matthew, tax collector working for the Romans. Hey, they sat it together. They sat in the seat of 12 together. That was an act of God's grace on display. The urgent need, if we do not reproduce ourselves in disciple making, then we will do a poor job of advancing the message of redemption. The urgent question is this: will we be faithful to obey God's plan? Let's just reword that. Will I be faithful to obey God's plan? Will I study myself to be approved unto God so I can rightly handle the word of truth so I can then help pour into someone else who needs to hear of the grace and the mercy of Christ? Will you be obedient or will you be disobedient? And that's the urgent question. Will we be faithful to obey his plan? We must have a sacrificial commitment to multiplication ministry. Now, it's 7 o'clock. I only have like 12, 13 minutes to go. All right? We have to be done. But let me just say this before I move to number six. We're going to fly through number six. That word sacrificial means we have to give up some things that we might like as preferences even, to be able to reach people with the gospel, to emphasize disciple making. We have a limited amount of resources that come through the tithes and offerings of our people. And so to be faithful to the biblical command that we have from God himself, we have to have a missions type budget where every line item is to get that literature and to get the Bibles and to get the tracts and to get the conferences and to get the speakers that get us to be the people of God that we need to be, to help support the church planters like Pastor Ryan and Miss Kirsten out in Las Vegas. And our goal is to have 9 other church planters minimum within the next 9 years. 9 minimum. All right, that means we have got to pay this debt off, and we got to pray. It's prayer goal number 5. God, obliterate the debt that we have. And so, you know, I need some of the gifting of a university president. They always say that about a university president, wherever there is a will, there's a president. Because he wants to get in on some of it. But I'm just praying, God, would you move on people's hearts to give sacrificially? We got to get that debt eliminated so then we can sacrificially commit resources to multiplication ministry. And listen, the best way, one of the best ways, is through church planting today. New church plants grow much more rapidly than existing churches grow. They have to. And so, that's number 5. Number 6. Number 6, I borrow from Dr. David Platt, who is one of my heroes in many points. He is. But number 6 is this. We must have a clear understanding of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make disciples. There's a great book called Disciple Shift. I'm using it in my global disciple making class at the University of Mobile. I just commend it to you to read. I don't know if our library has it right now or not, but it's by Jim Putman is his name. It's called Disciple Shift. And what he does is he goes out and has conferences. He had one at Redemption Church a number of years ago. And he'll ask a church staff, okay, what is a disciple? He'll ask a church, all right, what's your goal? Why do you exist as a church? Why are you here at 3000 Sun Valley Drive, Crawford Baptist Church? And then usually through that question, you'll eventually get the answer, well, we're supposed to be making disciples. And then you start asking that question, well, what is a disciple to the different pastors on staff? And you'll get a whole range of different answers of what a disciple is. His book's very helpful and foundational. Disciple Shift is the name of it by Jim Putman. Number 6, we must have a clear understanding of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make disciples. So what is a disciple? In the New Testament, some people are called disciples who are casual listeners. They just pop up, hear Jesus preach, and they're listening to him. They're learning from him in that moment, and then they're gone. They're a casual listener. Some of them are convinced listeners. I really believe what he's saying, but I ain't committing to him. That's a convinced listener. David Platt defines a true biblical disciple this way: a committed, lifelong learner and follower of Christ. A committed, lifelong learner. The word disciple literally means learner. A committed, lifelong learner and follower of Christ. Now notice this. Disciple making is done by someone, not something. It's us. We are God's plan A. I'm looking at you, all right? The church, the people. Disciple making is done by someone, not something. We miss the point when we limit discipleship to what happens in 1 hour of the week at a church location. Are community groups bad? No. Is the Crawford Institute course bad? No. But even that is not one-on-one personal disciple making. That's equipping you to do that. But that's not what one-on-one personal disciple making actually is. This dramatically reduces the plan of Christ. If it's all depending on Pastor Stephen, Pastor Glad, Pastor Jared, Pastor Jay, if we're the only ones who are going to be able to communicate biblical truth, the message of redemption in a way that's going to affect the world positively for Christ, we are limiting God's plan. In fact, we have misread God's plan. That's not God's plan. God's plan is, yes, for you, the junior in high school, and you're kind of awkward in speaking to other people. I understand that. I'm awkward in speaking to other people. In speech class, terrified. Great example of that's John Piper. He almost failed college because he wasn't going to take his public speaking class. But God, by his grace, got him through that, and he's spoken to hundreds of thousands of people at one time. But you see, we don't want to reduce the plan of Christ. You see, this takes away any hope of reproduction. And I think in the 20th century, that clergy-laity distinction really was encouraged. Don't try this at home. I mean, we up here, we professional. I mean, we got this bad boy up here, all right? You just listen and learn and put some money in the offering plate, and hey, you have done your job. Amen. And I think people out here started liking that. Me laity. Me put money in plate. You teach. You win lost, right? You go to Africa. You go to Asia. You do this. You do that. You know, we pay you to be good, and we're good for nothing. I mean, that's kind of the clergy, elevated platform. When I first started pastoring way back, I'm going to tell you when I started pastoring, because they don't know. We used to sit in big chairs, looked like thrones up here. Looked like I was on TBN or something, sitting in a king's throne chair. Like I'm ruling part of the world or something. Man, I like sitting. I'm one of you. I worship down here. I worship. I raise my hands. Sometimes I do quit singing and listen to you sing because y'all are singing church. And I've told you 100 times, I love it. I love hearing you sing. I go some places and they don't sing. They don't sing the new songs. They don't sing the old hymns either. And we try to do a combination of both here. I mean, that's our intentional plan, is to sing the old and the new. If it's biblical and glorifying to God, we want to sing it in the right way. All right? That's what determines it here for us, whether it's right or wrong for us to do. Right? But hey, I'm not a professional except at one thing. And you can guess it. And if you can't guess it, you can ask my beloved wife and she'll tell you, I'm a sinner. I fail every day. It's God's grace in me. Don't ever get away from that. Paul said it over and over, 1 Corinthians 15:10. You know, I am what I am by the grace of God. So am I, and so are you if you're saved. So let's look at this plan that David Platt laid. He gives us 4 components of disciple making. Let me mention them quickly to you. 4 components of discipleship. Number 1, share the word. Hey, if we don't share the gospel, no one's getting saved, because that's what God has ordained to use to get folks saved. Share the word, share the gospel, introducing people to the person of Christ. Evangelism is discipleship's starting point. Amen. Number 2, he says, show the word. Show the word. We did this just a week or so ago when I was able to baptize Miss Grayson. And then back in the summer, we baptized a number of other people, right? And then back in the spring. So one way is we model the character of Christ, right, by showing the word. We also show the word as we baptize and preach that visible sermon. We build men and women. Building men and women requires personal attention. Notice this statement. Building men and women requires personal attention, and disciple making can only be done by persons staying close to those whom they seek to lead. You got to stay with those people. And disciple making is slow, it's painful, it's agonizing at times, it's disheartening at times, but it's what we're called to do. We cannot shirk our personal responsibility to show the way to those we are discipling. Our people will never be, and I love this line, our people will never be what they do not see. Think about it. Our people will never be what they cannot see. And dads, I know I got on our dads last week. That's because I am one. And I fail at being a dad and a husband more than I fail at anything else. So I speak to dads, not out of anger or meanness, but because we need God's grace in a desperate way. But our children will never be what they cannot see in us. We talked last week about dropping them off at church and going to Walmart and getting your groceries. Shameful. I'm dropping off at Kids 78. I'm going to get the groceries for the week. I'll be back at 7:15 when it's over. Somebody needs to love you enough to say, you know, that's shameful. You are teaching them more by doing that. You're using the church as a free babysitter during that time. And that is, that's not a good thing. And there are a lot of examples that can come to our minds. But brothers and sisters, we're to share the word of God, the gospel, the good news. We're to show them that through our Christ-altered lives. Number three, we are to teach the word of God. That's number three. That's the end of the next page there. Multiplying the word of Christ in the life of others. Truth is the means by which the Holy Spirit transforms lives. We heard their key verse tonight. You should know the truth. Truth sets you free. John 8, 31, 32. Truth is the means by which the Holy Spirit transforms lives. What is your intentional plan is the next one. What is your intentional plan for teaching the word of Christ to those you're discipling? Do you have a plan? We have books which you can secure. It's called The Pathway to Joy. It's 7 weeks, very simple, very kindergarten, basic Christian living principles. You can take people through that. Then we have Christ-Centered Evangelism by Brother Ed Lacey. And what I would do when I finished the Call to Joy book, I would take them back through or take them through for the first time Christ-Centered Evangelism, because it gives you a good biblical understanding of what salvation is, how we are dead in our sins, and how it's only by the power of God's grace are we resurrected out of spiritual death into spiritual life, and then what we're to do with that and how we share that message with someone else. That's Christ-centered evangelism. And so we share the word, we show the word, we teach the word. We need an intentional plan. Are the people that you're teaching learning in order to receive the word or to reproduce the word? See, I've met some folks, man, they love classes. And listen, I'm not against classes at all. But you need to understand the goal of the Crawford Institute is not to give you good knowledge of the Old Testament and the good knowledge of the New Testament. And then when I come along and do biblical interpretation to give you how to rightly handle the word of truth and teach a lesson in a way that honors and glorifies God from a Christ-centered perspective. And when I teach systematic theology in the Crawford Institute, it's not just so you can have all these systematic theology facts floating around in your head and you can impress people at the lunch conversation. We receive the truth to reproduce the truth to other people. We pass it on. That's the point there. And then not only do we share the word and show the word and teach the word, number four, Dr. Platt says in his disciple-making process, we serve the world. We serve the world. We're getting our hands dirty in the needs of those around us. So the question is, are we discipling or are we disinfecting? We are here to pour ourselves into the hurtful places, the dirty places, the hard places in this world. We're not to be disinfecting, we're to be discipling. Disinfecting, listen, isolates a Christian in a spiritual safety deposit box called the church building and teaches him or her to be good, which is moralism. That's what disinfecting does. We isolate ourselves. This was the mistake of fundamentalism. I just said that, didn't I? I'm not the first one. Carl F. H. Henry wrote The Uneasy Conscience of Modern Fundamentalism in 1947. He says, hey, we got our doctrine right. It's just we not communicating it with anybody. We've become a doctrine club, and so we tell our own people and we preach to our own people, but the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And we're fundamentalists, and we believe in the five fundamentals of the faith, and we believe and that's what we believe. But Dr. Henry said, hey, you're not being salt and light. And so if your doctrine puffs you up, if your doctrine hinders your evangelism and disciple making, you don't have right doctrine. That's what I'm saying out of the scripture. But discipling propels a Christian into the world to risk his or her life for the sake of others. That's William Carey. That's Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. That's David Livingston. That's Adoniram and Ann Judson. They are propelled into the world willing to lay down their life for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And the best kind of training to impact the world is on-the-job training. OJT. Number seven, and I have to be done, I know. Number seven, we must be radically confident in the strategy of Christ for impacting the world. We need to be confident, radically confident, in the strategy of Christ for impacting the world. Number one, disciple making is a, notice it, slow, tedious, even painful process. So we must decide where we want our lives to count, in the applause of popular recognition or in the reproduction of lives. Are we going to live for the applause of man, or are we going to seek to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Christ daily, thereby reproducing God's truth to other people? We have to decide that. The all-important question, do you see an ever-expanding company of dedicated people reaching the world with the gospel as a result of your life in ministry? Whom have you impacted? How long have you been a Christian? And how many people have you won to the Lord and discipled? You say, well, I got infected with that 20th century clergy laity stuff you was talking about. Well, on behalf of the clergy, which I don't like going by that title anyway, except when I'm parking at the hospital, amen. That's the only time. I forgot where I was now. All right. Oh, where was I? Okay. On behalf of the clergy, I apologize. That was the ministry strategy of the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. We had, and Brother Ed Lacey mentioned this in our conference with him, you know, back in 1954, a million more in 54. That was our motto. We want a million people. We had signed them up in trailer parks and at the bus stops and everything. We just got to have a million more names to add to our Southern Baptist rolls and turn them names into Nashville, the holy city of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we'll have our goal achieved. We don't need a million more like that group, because if they haven't been exposed to the gospel and been regenerated by God's grace, they're not truly saved. Whom have you impacted? And please hear me as I'm closing. These ladies are going to come back and sing during our offertory. Right? We have our response time, and then they're going to come sing during the evening offertory, and we'll be done tonight. I'm not lambashing you. I was trained in those techniques. I have been convicted to the core. If that's the primary way we're trying to grow a church, we are not doing it the way Jesus did. I'm still learning. We're still learning. So I'm not land. So if you say, you know, I've been going to church for 30 years, 40 years, 15 years, 20 years, and, you know, I had never won anybody to Jesus. I haven't really discipled anybody. I don't have really a clue where to start. There are 40 people who have been trained in a simple disciple-making strategy. One of those 40 people will be happy if you will come to me, to Pastor Jared, to Pastor Stephen, to Pastor Glad. Because most of you know us, who us for are and say, you know, I really want to learn about being a disciple. We'll help pair you up with someone who passed that class. Amen. We can do that. And you can start. And so you meet them at Chick-fil-A. How can you go wrong, right? You can meet them at Popeye's and get that famous chicken sandwich they got. It doesn't matter. You can meet them at Starbucks, right? If you like liberal coffee, go to Starbucks. Get that. It's all right. Did I really say that? Okay. See what they support. You can start. That's what I'm saying. You can begin. And so, the all-important truth, listen, a few individuals can shake the world for God. And then a disciple-making genius who really just reintroduced to us Jesus' strategy for disciple-making, Robert Coleman. Listen to this and I'm done. This is the new evangelism we need. Listen to this. It's not better methods, but better men and women who know their Redeemer from personal experience, men and women who see His vision and feel His passion for the world, men and women who are willing to be nothing so that He might be everything, men and women who want only for Christ to produce His life in and through them according to His own good pleasure. This finally is the way of the Master. This is finally the way the Master planned for His objective to be realized on earth, and where it is carried through by His strategy, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the evangelization of the world. Personal disciple making, one-on-one. If you're saved, you can learn and you can do it. Let's bow our heads, would you?